We are going to read 1 and 2 Samuel, two portions, verses 12 through 15 from chapter 6, and then chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, and then the psalm that is our focus, 132. So first of all, chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. You recall that David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and that first it went wrong, and this is the part where it went well. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked down through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart thus far. And now over chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, that and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house, for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now let us also turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 132. Lord, Remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep unto my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we've heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it at the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. And the Lord hath chosen Zion. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Maybe there is here someone who is afflicted. Troubles, trials, distress. Here is a prayer. You may substitute your own name and say, Lord, remember me, all the troubles and trials I've gone through. And remember the name of the Lord. Lord, covenant Jehovah, Lord, have mercy upon me. Will you not do so? Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Not only is the psalmist here asking the Lord to remember David and all his afflictions, but also David and his zealous vow in verses 2 through 5. Lord, remember David, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids until I have found a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. What is this psalmist saying here? He is saying, Lord, remember David in his afflictions, but also this zealous vow. And so come have a look with me, children, come with me to David's palace for a moment. There he sits in Jerusalem. Finally, he's king, not only in Hebron, but he is king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He sits there in his palace, and through his mind, he's thinking about how to rule and reign the kingdom. And he is restless. Maybe we see him, as it were, pacing down through the throne room. And then sitting down and thinking again, what shall I do? Yes, he is thankful. The Lord has given him rest from his enemies and helped him when he fled before Saul. He now has this task of the United Kingdom of Israel, and he is thankful. Thankful for what the Lord has done for him. And he sees all the good things that the Lord has done, and how true that is, that we ought to be thankful for all the good things that the Lord gives. And still, at times, don't we find it true? We can still be restless, like David here. We see him, as it were, pacing down, up and down, before his throne. What occupies his mind, children? What is it? What is he thinking about? I have vowed to find a place for the ark of the Lord. A place where the Lord can come with all his glory. A habitation for the mighty God of Jacob, the psalm says. So we think about kings. What are they thinking about? Well, kings are thinking about their kingdom, about their own kingdom, about their own benefit. And yes, David did so as a good king is supposed to do. We read that in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1, a parallel passage. It says there, and David made him houses in the city of David, that's Jerusalem, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. So not only is David looking out for the kingdom, but he is looking especially out for the kingdom of God. And that makes him restless. Restless. It's as if David heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ years later. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what David is doing. That's his desire. Beloved, is that our desire? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what he seeks to do here. Is it our consuming desire? Does that make us restless? How can I honor God? David does this as one of the first things of his kingdom when he is on the throne. How can I honor God? How can I seek the kingdom of God first? Why, children, does he want to do this? Well, David has love in his heart. The love of God is poured out in his heart. And when the love of God is poured out in our heart, we have a single focus. We have a single focus. When God is close, we have a single focus. And so he wants to do, what does he want to do? It says here, wants to make a habitation, a home for the mighty God of Jacob. Why does the psalmist call him the mighty God of Jacob? Well, you and I know Jacob a little bit and his struggles with the Lord, right? Jacob was one who deceived. He struggled. The mighty God of Jacob. There is grace here for sinners in these words. The house of God, beloved, is there for people like Jacob. Sinners. Deceivers. Jacob was not very successful in deceiving, and the Lord overcame him. And may that be our portion tonight as we think about these words from Psalm 132. If we have never come to rest in the Lord, let the Lord come and overcome all your restlessness as he did with Jacob also. You and I need the mighty God of Jacob. And what is David saying in these verses? Well, David is making a vow here, and he is zealously vowing, I am going to serve the Lord, and I want to find a place where God is worshipped and adored. And I won't give my eyes any sleep and any slumber, no rest until God is at the center of the lives of his people. He wants to find out a dwelling place where God can be in the midst of his people, where the people of God can experience God is with us. And so he pitched that tent we heard earlier. But now there's something, children, that he needs. Something that represents the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. What was it? It was the ark. And we see in verses 6 and 7 that David is searching. He's trying to find, where is the ark actually? He's wondering, where did that ark go? Verse 6, lo, Or we can say, behold, pay attention. We've heard about it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. So the psalmist is saying, I remember, I think it was in Ephrathah. It must be somewhere there in that area. David must have known that the ark came with the people of God, entered into the promised land through the Jordan. Remember, children, the water was parted, and God, his presence, went first into the promised land. Remember that? He must have known that battle with the Philistines where they bear the ark into the battle, and then the ark was taken. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord was gone, had departed. And now, under King Saul, previously king of Israel, it seemed Saul was not so concerned about the ark. But here, David is on the throne, and he is concerned about the ark. He wants the presence of the Lord in his life. Are we like that this morning, this evening? Are we looking and longing and thirsting for God's presence? So they were wondering, where is that ark, children? Now, remember, they didn't have phones like us. They didn't say, okay, I'm going to Google and I type it in. Where is the ark? No, it's a different time in those days. So they had to do it, talk to people and say, okay, have you seen the ark somewhere? Do you know where that ark is? And that's what we hear in this psalm reflected. It's as if they are searching and then they find it. Where do they find it? Well, it says here, in the fields of the wood. Now, in the chapter 6, verse 2 of Samuel, there it's called Bailey, or I don't know how to pronounce that very well. But, and that's actually the place, Kiriath Jearim. That's called the city of the wood. So where did they find it, children? They found it somewhere hidden. A little village or a city, surrounded by woods, probably, hidden, neglected, not given the place of importance, reflective of what happened during Saul's reign. Neglected. Is there someone who has neglected the Lord and his presence? Is that something characteristic of your life, that the Lord is not so important? Oh, that you would find rest for your soul this evening. So what do we see? David goes there to Kiriath Jearim. He takes 30,000 people, his priests and his soldiers, and he goes to Kiriath, and he is going to bring from Kiriath to Jerusalem with a triumphant procession, the ark back to a central place. In other words, David is concerned about the worship of God. Are we so concerned that the worship of God is central to our lives? That's what David desires. Now look, children. David is doing something. He is putting that ark on a cart. Yes, that's what the Philistines did, wasn't it? The Philistines used to do that. It came back on a cart. Is that what God wants? No. And yet they are heading toward Jerusalem with a cart, and the ark is on the cart, and then the oxen stumble, and then there is a man, Uzzah is his name, and he sees what has happened, that the ark begins to shove, and he stretches out his hand, he wants to hold it on the right place, and he touches the ark. That's forbidden, right, children? And God kills this man right at the spot. There is Uzzah. He lies dead. Struck dead. Why? Wasn't this a good desire from David? God is teaching David and us something about his character here in these verses. God is holy, holy, holy. He's teaching us not something only about himself, but he is teaching us something about how he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped in the way that he prescribes, according to his word, and no way else, no other way. Not what we like, not what we think we need, not what the world around us does. He wants to be worshipped in a way that reflects his glory and his holiness. God is holy. And so we come to his house and we tremble with joy. God is holy. And we pray, Lord, help us to worship thee aright, in spirit and in truth, according to thy word. What lessons here already for us, don't we think? So what happened, children? That ark was gone to a house. Let's try to keep it short. Obed-Edom, somewhere, they placed it. David hears, God is actually blessing Obed-Edom. And then he gets new courage and he brings now the ark, and he has realized that what his sin, and he comes and brings the ark, and he comes to, as he brings this ark, one of the first things they do is sacrifice unto the Lord. Do you see David go there? He's dancing before the ark humbly and exuberantly at the same time, full of joy. He has a garment on, not his kingly robe, no. He has a simple priestly garment on. And he is dancing before the Lord, and there they enter into Jerusalem. We are going to sing about that in a moment as well, about those mighty gates. But there we see someone is looking in. It's Michal. She sees David. Michal worships something, someone different. She doesn't worship the Lord. She looks at David and she despises him in her heart. Why? Well, she looks at David. She was in awe of David. She loved David. Why? Because he was a mighty warrior. He slew Goliath. Then she was in love with David, but now she doesn't understand. Some of us know exactly what this is, even in their marriage. She looks down, Michal looks down on David, who humbly worships the Lord. You see the difference? You see the difference between a heart that has been regenerated, that humbly responds, and a heart that is still proud and despises all those who humbly seek to worship the Lord. How different is Michal from every child of God? We see that, don't we? David is so happy. The ark is found in verse 6. And what do we read in verse 7? We hear them come into the city of Jerusalem, and we hear this joyful procession go, as it were. And they are shouting and singing, we will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his feet. You know, that's the desire of every child of God here tonight. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Every child of God knows this desire. And David was restless until he could bow before the Lord and worship and experience his presence. And the people were restless as well until they could celebrate. And David here desires in this psalm with the people to make himself small before the Lord and to worship the glorious Holy One of Israel, that glorious mighty God of Jacob, that glorious Lord God Jehovah. there at his feet he desires to bow. Is that your desire tonight, to come and bow at his feet, to feel small in the presence of this glorious, infinitely holy and beautiful God, glorious in grace and mercy? Because that's, beloved, where you and I and David can find true rest, at his feet. At his feet. Is there someone here tonight who is restless? Why is that? Children, perhaps you feel bored during vacation. Mom, what can I do now? Restless. Do you have that sometimes? Or we might be restless just like David. We want to serve the Lord. We want to finish the work for him. Or we really want something, whether it's good or bad, and we feel restless about it. We want it. We don't have it yet. We are waiting. And we feel restless. Perhaps we feel restless because we are fearful, worried, afraid, danger. As a result, we can even not rest in our sleep. There are difficulties that sometimes the Lord providentially brings upon our way. Depression, anxiety, mental and physical pain that makes us restless. How difficult. Where do we find rest? We can experience the restlessness of a guilty conscience. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has the restlessness of a guilty conscience, unforgiven sin, that makes us not rest. Beloved, it is vacation time, so maybe you say, well, I've rested, I feel rested physically. But the question is, have we come to this place where we rest our soul at the feet of the Savior? Have you come there? Are you worshiping there? Are you bowing down there? Are you enjoying his rest right now in your heart, in your soul? The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. The Lord knows about me. Are you found often at his feet? Even maybe when you're just doing your work, praying, Lord, help me. In all these circumstances that we find ourselves, we may come find rest at his feet. And so, children, there the ark goes into the resting place that David has prepared. We see that in verse 8. Into that tent. It says there, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. So do you see that, as it were, in your mind? This whole procession goes to Jerusalem, to the tent that David has pitched, and now they come to that place, that resting place. The word that is used here, into thy rest, is resting place. And they say what? Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. They are echoing the scriptures. Numbers 10, verse 35 and 36. During those wilderness wanderings, what happened? The cloudy pillar was leading his people, and then it would stop at a certain moment. Or it would start moving. And when it started moving, Moses would say something. He would pray a prayer and say, rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And so they went through the wilderness, and they were praying. Moses was praying on behalf of the people, protect thy people as we travel. But then also, as they came to a place where God appointed with the cloudy pillar, then that Moses would say, return or turn, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. What was he praying for? He was saying, Lord, come now. Come with us and rest here with us. Come in our midst. And so as we see this procession going from Kiriath-Jearim in our minds all the way to Jerusalem, and they stand there before this tent, what do they say? Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. They are saying, these wilderness wanderings, all these wilderness wanderings, they come to an end. Here is the place that the Lord needs to come in the center of his people. Arise, Lord, protect us into thy rest. Rest among us. Be at the center of our desires and everything that we do. Thou and the ark of thy strength, thyself and the symbol of thy presence, the symbol of thy power. The ark had gone from Shiloh to Nob to Gibeon, and then it was found in Kiriath-Jearim. No permanent residence, as it were, for the Lord. No, not in the center of the people of the people's lives yet. And so here it comes to this place. Beloved, what a place has the worship of God in our hearts. Is it God at the center of your life? Do you recognize these kind of prayers? That you say when you feel anxious and struggling and maybe at times that you don't know, Lord, I need to be protected. Arise, Lord, protect me. And you find that the ark of God's strength where the blood is sprinkled, that there you have the best protection. Or do you find at times that you say, Lord, I want thee to come nearer to me, to be with me. And you pray. You pray, Lord, enter into thy rest. Come to my soul. Do you know where to find rest for your beleaguered soul? Weary from all the wilderness wanderings, oh, come to his temple. Bow yourself before him and worship at his feet. Adore him and lay all your needs before him. And that's what we see happening in verse 9 and 10. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy for thy servant David's sake. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. So there they are. They've asked the Lord to arise into this tabernacle they have pitched, and they've asked to come among his people in the center of the people's life. And what do they ask? They spread their needs before the Lord here, and they say, Lord, beautify thy priests with righteousness, those who serve thee. Not just beautiful clothes. Yes, their clothes were beautiful, absolutely. But may we have beautiful lives and hearts. That's what they are praying for. Beautify our lives. And may our lives not only be beautified, but may they be full of joy. They are asking here that the Lord would look upon them. Have his face shine upon them. And be gracious unto them. That they would bask in the presence of the Lord. That's what they're asking. And they ask that for King David's sake. We hope to hear in a moment why. Because it's of the covenant. We hope to hear why. For David's sake, Lord, come and be present among us. Favor us. Do you remember, children, when the priest then had sacrificed? The priest would come out and he would lay the blessing upon the people of God. And what do we see in 2 Samuel 7? 6, rather. 2 Samuel 6. Who is blessing the people? It's David. David comes out and blesses the people and he feeds the people and he nourishes the people. And then he goes back to his own home to bless his own home. What do we see? A king and a priest. Let thy face shine because of the coming king and priest. And yet, as the blessing rests upon David, as he has worshiped, as finally this ark comes to its resting place, still, David has found rest at the feet of Christ, of his Lord, but not for long. Why is David restless? 2 Samuel 7 opens with the fact that David has found rest from all his enemy. Why? Why should he be restless, children? He says it. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, he sits there again, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the God dwelleth within curtains. He's saying, well, I have just this beautiful palace, and look, the house of the Lord, just in between curtains, a tent. David is concerned about God's kingdom, about his honor, and that makes him restless. Well, Nathan hears about the plans of David to give a house to the Lord, to build a house to the Lord. He says, do everything what is in your heart. Where can David find rest? When will he find rest? When will you and I find rest? When we learn that it is first and foremost God who provides us rest. When we come to his feet, as we heard. You know what happened at night? Or maybe even when Nathan was still in the palace, we don't know exactly. He needs to go back. The Lord speaks to him, needs to go back. And he says to David, basically, that, David, you sit restless in your house, your palace. And the Lord knows you have vowed to bow him, to build him a house, a temple, a palace, more glorious than yours. You know, David, the Lord has something better for you. The Lord has something better for you. He is going to build you a house forever. A house forever. A line of kings, a dynasty. David, yes, you will die, but I will care for your kingdom. You may rest. David, yes, you are zealous. You made plans, you made vows. But consider my plan for a moment, David. My plan, my vows. They are much better than your vows. Because you are a sinner, David, like the rest. And my vows are far more superior than your vows. Beloved, this is the point. If you and I want to find rest, we will see four things in this second part of this psalm. We can first and foremost only find rest in God's vows, in God's promises, in God's covenant. Even the covenant with David that points us all to Christ. Because what do we read in verse 11 and 12? David, you have vowed, and then it says, the Lord has sworn in truth. The Lord is saying, I'm 100% trustworthy. Everything I say, has sworn in truth unto David, and I will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne. David, you can vow. You can be zealous. But Isaiah, reflecting on the promises in the covenant, said, that king that will have an eternal throne, how is that going to happen? It's the zeal of the Lord that will perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. That eternal king. There will be a forever throne, David. And in the covenant of David that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord says, shows, as it were, David, you have been restless and it's good what you have desired, but actually these, I have stronger desires than yours, stronger vows than yours. I will make a covenant with you. And I have got three promises for you. First and foremost, I will give you a forever king upon your upon the throne. The Lord is saying, all your zeal is not going to do it, David. Come and rest at my throne. I will give a forever king, someone who can give rest to your soul. It's the greater son of David. Jesus is his name. Who sits upon David's throne forever. Beloved, the more you and I realize who sits upon the throne, who has ascended into heaven and sits upon the throne of heaven, to him is given all authority, the more we realize who is there for us, the more you and I find rest for our soul. Glorious rest. It's in the vows and promises of God's covenant with David. The second thing that God vows to David in the covenant is this: I'm going to give you a son, Solomon. And he is going to build me a house. He is going to build me a house. David, I have such beautiful plans. I have such beautiful plans. Your hands, yes, they drip with blood. All those wars, think about it. If you build that house, my house shall be called a house of prayer unto all nations. Think about it. I need a king of peace. I need a Solomon, one who brings true peace and true rest. And so we look to Christ, don't we? He brings rest and peace. He's that greater Solomon. He came in the New Testament, John 1, he came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. He is that glorious temple. Jesus Christ is his name. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He is the one who said, break this body down, this temple down, and I will build it up again. He is that one who conquers death and hell and sin and Satan. He's that one who builds God's kingdom, that king of peace, that makes peace through the blood of his cross. He is everything the temple stood for, Jesus Christ. And he will bring peace to the nations. The third thing that this covenant of David promised was that there would be a very, very special relationship between God the Father and the Davidic king, the Son. We heard it this morning, didn't we? Father, Son. And God says, I have such a beautiful relationship with the Davidic king. I will never take my mercy away. My mercy will remain forever. I will have such a beautiful relationship. Just as a father, I will chastise you when you go astray. I will bring you back. Oh, how this points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The Father, beautiful relationship with the Son. The greater David, the greater Solomon, I should say, he received what? Discipline. The rod. The rod that you and I deserve, so that he now can show mercy to sinners like you and me. There on the cross, he took it all. He not only went through death, But he went through the wrath of God, through the discipline that you and I deserve, so that God can give you and me, sinners as we are, everlasting mercy. Mercy that will never change. This Son is the mediator. This Son is God's servant. He says, therefore, to sinners like you and me, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me that I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me tonight. Find rest. I can give you everlasting mercy. Oh, how this covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yes, God's promises are far better than David's vows, aren't they? God's covenant, that is where we find rest for our souls. That's the first thing only. David vows, God vows. His vows are far superior than David's. Now, secondly, if you want to find rest, if you want to find rest, then find rest where God will dwell. David wanted a dwelling place for God, remember? But now listen to God, what he says in verse 13. There's constantly a correspondence. It's like, David, you say this in the first part of the song, but I will do this. Verse 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Oh, David, you want a dwelling place for God here on earth? You want God to be central? You know who actually wants God to be central? God wants God to be central. And he will care for it. In this covenant, he will care for it. I have chosen Zion. I have chosen Jerusalem, that mount where I will dwell. That's my home. I will be at the center of my people's lives. How? How? I want to be with them. Because I will come. I will come to you. You will be my temple. People of God, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how he comes. He enters into us and gives us rest. And he desires it. He desires that you find rest. And therefore, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and enter into our hearts as the Holy Spirit reminds us of the beautiful promises we have and that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Then we will find rest. Rest for our souls. It's the Spirit who enters into us so that we can say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this Savior, hear him pray. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that may abide with you forever. That Spirit dwells in the temple of our bodies. God is at home. How glorious. In the center of your lives, through the Holy Spirit, as he makes you in regeneration a temple for himself where he is worshipped. If you want to find rest tonight, find it, yes, in the vows of God, in the promises of God, in the covenant of God, in the fact that he wants to come and dwell in you and cleanse your whole body and mind and soul so that it is a dwelling place where God is at home. But now find it also in the fact that God is a God who answers prayer beyond our expectation. Do you remember? Verses 9 and 10 tells us that they go into the house and they bow before the Lord. They lay humbly before them all their prayer requests before the Lord. And in verse 15 and 16, the Lord answers those requests. And listen how. It begins with verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision. God is saying, I'm going to bless you abundantly. How then? I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priest with salvation. And verse 16b, and her saints shall shout for joy. What did David pray for? Remember? David was the one who satisfied his people with bread there at the end of that procession. But here God says, I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will satisfy them with Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. When you eat of him, when you believe of him, in him, you will live forever. That's the first promise. Did David ask for it? No. He gets it. You see, God answers prayer exceedingly, abundantly, above what we pray and think. David asks with the people, let the people be clothed with righteousness. Now, what does God give here? I will clothe my priests with what? With salvation. David asks for one piece, righteousness. So that we walk in God's ways, and God says, I will give everything. I will give complete salvation. Oh, how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who not only clothes his people and makes them priests dressed in his righteousness, but in complete salvation. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and holiness and sanctification and full redemption. And so, what does David pray and the people pray in verse in the first part? Well, they say, Lord, let the people shout for joy. And God does, as it were, a scoop on it. And he says in verse 16b, and her shout shall shout aloud for joy. I will give more joy than you ask for. How is that possible? Well, the answer is, of course, in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 was asking for David's sake, Lord, turn not away the face of thy anointed. Oh, what a joy it is when we look to God in the face of Jesus Christ and we see his glory and we ask and we lay all our requests before the Lord. And what does he promise? He says to us in John, ask anything in my name and I will give it, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Do you see it? God wants to give rest if we come to him in prayer, believing that he can do exceeding abundantly above what we pray and ask for. According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory, Paul writes. Unto him, Jesus Christ, be glory throughout all ages. Why? The more we taste of his love, the more we taste of who Jesus Christ is and how abundant he wants to bless our souls with himself, the more we will ascribe all glory and find rest for our souls. One more thing here. How can we find rest for our souls? We find rest in God, who has won the victory for us, in that greater David. We saw vows, we saw a dwelling place, we saw prayer, and now we see victory. Verses 17 and 18. There, that place that I have chosen. Where is that? I have desired, twice he said, right? God said, I've desired to live in you. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame. Upon himself shall his crown flourish. Three things: a horn, a lamp, a crown. A horn. What is a horn all about? It's about a symbol of power. God says, I will, this kingdom of Christ, of the greater David. I will make the kingdom grow and grow and grow. It will bud. It will grow greater and greater. It will sprout. It will gain more and more power. And I will do something against all the enemies, his and our enemies. He will clothe you, beloved, those who trust in this king. He will clothe you with salvation. But your enemies will be clothed with shame. All your enemies. You see, victory. He overcomes on our behalf. He fights this battle. Will you not come to him? Will you not believe him? Will you not trust him? This evening, for the first time or afresh, and say, Lord, overcome all my enemies. Make thy kingdom grow and grow and grow in my heart. But more than that, a horn, a lamp. What is a lamp all about? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. So it guides us, doesn't it? It guides us. This King, Jesus Christ, the greater David, he guides us till life's journey ends in death. All the way he guides us. He is that faithful guide. He is that faithful shepherd. He gives light and understanding to his people because he is full of light and understanding of what is best for us. And so we see in Jesus Christ the light of the world. In his light we see light. And our paths are made straight before our eyes. And we only need to follow. We only need to follow. Are you following? And a crown. A crown. And this is glorious. Jesus Christ will wear the victor's crown. Yes, it is a victor's crown, but it is a very special crown. It's not only the one who puts down all his enemies, the King of Kings who will be crowned, but this crown, the word that is used here for crown, is a crown who is not only a king, but also a priest. He will trample all his enemies under his feet, and he, as a priest, has made peace through his blood. He is the holy priest on our behalf, who is now in heaven and is victorious on our behalf and prays for us, and who sends his spirit, who blesses us. And he says, I will overcome in your life, and I will make you kings and priests unto our God, and you will one day see my glorious crown. You will have a crown too, and you will throw it before my feet. You will worship forever, and then your joy finally will be full. Why? God has desire to be with his people. That's why. And he is restless until each one of them finds rest. And he is seeking you tonight. If you're still restless here this evening, he seeks you and says, come, find rest, worship at my feet. I am glorious. My promises are far exceeding all your plans and expectations. Come, worship. And adore him. Amen.